Turning your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, and this week we'll be reading verses 5 to 9. I know, was it me or did Scott have an extra spring in his step and and Amy had that glow, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Hear now the inspired word of God. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we pray that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. And again, just as you promised, Father, we pray that as the word goes forth, it would not return void, but accomplish every purpose for which you send it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's providential that on Mother's Day we should be studying slavery. I did not do this on purpose. It was just I decided not to do a Mother's Day message because we have just been through the fifth chapter of Ephesians. We talked a lot about husbands and wives and motherhood, so I just went to the next section, which is slaves. You know, when a critic of our country wants to discredit one of our founding fathers, one of the major points that you'll hear, and you'll hear this frequently, is, oh, we shouldn't listen to him, he was a slave owner. How many times have you heard something like that? And the point being that if he owned slaves, he's not worthy to be listened to at any point. Now, of course, there's a logical fallacy in that, but that's for another time. The point is, though, that owning a slave is considered to be a huge smear on a man's character in our society. The fact is that critics of Christianity often use the same tactic to discredit the Bible. In almost every debate a Christian has with an atheist, the Bible's treatment of slavery will be brought up. Now, usually it's some obscure reference to slaves in the Old Testament that is taken completely out of context. But there is no question that the Bible addresses slavery and even regulates the treatment of slaves. Case in point, our text for this morning from Ephesians 6, verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity in your heart as to Christ. Interesting. After Paul addresses husbands and wives, and then children and parents, he directs his comments to slaves and masters. And this bothers some people. Shouldn't God be against slavery? Isn't slavery immoral and inhuman? Now, to answer those questions and to see the relevance of our text, we need to examine the question first, what is slavery? Now, we need to understand that there are different kinds of slavery, and that has been true throughout the ages. And the Bible addresses even different kinds of slavery. For example, in Exodus 21, verse 16, it says, as he who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. This is the type of slavery that most Americans think about, man-stealing. It is what the slave trade from Africa was all about in this 17th and 18th century. It's flat-out man-stealing or kidnapping. And God's law says that anyone committing this offense is worthy of death. It was a capital crime. In other words, God's law categorically condemns what was so freely practiced in America and Europe in the 18th and 19th centuries. Now, what made matters worse, in America in particular, was that there were evangelical ministers justifying this crime by claiming that the Africans were under the judgment of God because they were descendants of Canaan. I'm not going to spend any time refuting that claim, since it is so far from fact or truth that it's basically a waste of time. There is nothing remotely in the Bible that can be interpreted to indicate that. Now, one shred of evidence. Unfortunately, it is this type of hocus-pocus exegesis that gives Christianity a bad name. Kidnapping or man-stealing is a crime against God's law and never justified. But now there was so that's the first, and that's usually what we think of when we talk about slavery in this country. And again, so categorically that is condemned by the Bible. But there's a second type of slavery that we find in the scriptures, and it was common in the ancient world for a conquering nation to take slaves from amongst the conquered land. One nation enslaving another. And in fact, this was so prevalent that it is estimated that during the Roman rule, and listen carefully to this, during the Roman rule, the highlight of the Roman Empire right around the time of Christ, it was estimated that there were as many as 60 million slaves, making up almost two-thirds of the population of the Roman Empire. It's amazing. But this type of slavery, too, went against God's law. When a nation conquered another, for just reasons, we might add, that's when it was justified, that nation had an obligation to help restore the conquered nation. And the Word of God is clear about how even conquered nations should be treated and not exploited. This is all built into the Word of God. Now, the exception to this was the theocratic nation of Israel. For a limited time, under the direct commands of God, they were to actually annihilate cultures. Now, this, too, presents a problem for a lot of Christians, if you don't understand the context. They were used by God as his instruments of judgment. Other surrounding nations could make a treaty with them, and that nation could become the servants of Israel. But that was an exceptional period of time and not to be duplicated. It was unique in time and circumstances. So that's usually not what's even considered when the Bible addresses slavery. The third kind has often been called indentured servitude. If a man found himself so deep in debt that he had no way of getting himself out and paying back that debt, he could sell himself into slavery. And most of the Old Testament laws concerning slavery referred to this. This is where you see all the regulations concerning slaves in the Old Testament. This is almost 100%. And God's law is very clear, as we read a little bit this morning, and we only read one small passage this morning in Deuteronomy 15. God's law is very clear that these slaves were to be treated fairly, and even the strangers were to be treated as family. Though technically slaves, they were to be given the Sabbath rest. They had to be fed adequately and could not be abused physically. And they were not to be taken advantage of in any way. And the fact that God made the provision that if a slave was treated so well that at the end of his slavery period, he could opt to remain a slave. And in fact, if the people were treating them properly, they could... That should be the case most often. I love my master. I desire to save him. He treats me like a child. He treats me like one of his own. In our country, freedom is so highly extolled that this is difficult for us to imagine, isn't it? Can you imagine getting into a discussion with one of your friends and say, "Yeah, you know, I can't pay my bills, so I'm selling myself into slavery." What what do you think that would engender in the people that you're saying that to? Voluntary slavery. But think of this for a minute. If you get into debt over your head, what do we do in this country? Well, we simply file bankruptcy, expunge the debt, and we begin a new life. What about the people you owe money to? They're held holding the bag. They have to suffer the loss for your debt. Now I ask a question. Where is the justice in that system? Oh, is it okay because they're a large corporation? And they have all the money, so it doesn't. So is that what we do? Notice what we have done in our nation. We have placed freedom over justice. God made arrangements back in that ancient system for there to be justice, and then freedom could come from that justice. Now, it is this last category of indentured servitude. And again, I'm not here to argue for or against. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. And it's in this last category that gives us the frame of reference for applying the text such as we have before us today, talking about slaves and masters, to employers and employees. Because in many respects, there's a big similarity in the biblical system of indentured servitude to the employer-employee relationship. And that's how we can get most of it out, again, in our culture without having any form of slavery. Although I will make the point that we're all slaves to something. But if we're going to look at the employer and employee relationship, we must look at the first instance of what is Paul talking about to get the full meaning of the Scripture. And you'll see what I mean as we examine even the responsibility of slaves. Look at the text again, Ephesians 6. And look at what Paul says. Verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. He says, be obedient. Now remember who Paul's talking to here. He's talking to the church. Which means that he's talking to Christians who were slaves. And basically what he's saying is, if you're a Christian and you're a slave, you need to be the best possible slave you can be. Be obedient to your master. In other words, whoever your boss in the flesh is, obey them. Now, we've addressed obedience in the past. We've addressed submission in the past. And we understand that there are limits to the obedience. You cannot be compelled, even a parent, you know, child to a parent, a wife to a husband, and here, whether it's an employer, employee, or a master to a slave, there are limits to biblical obedience. You cannot be compelled to go against God's law. You cannot be compelled to go against the laws of society. That goes beyond what Paul would be addressing here. You must stand against that. But in every legal and godly way, you are to obey those in authority over you. Now you can see how this could relate then to your employer. If slaves, who were usually not slaves by choice, ought to obey their masters, who may not be treating them fairly, then how much more should we obey our employers willingly? But he continues, not just willingly, but look at what he says, with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean that you cower at their presence and shake with fear. We've seen this phrase before in the Scriptures, and basically what it means is with respect and with reverence. As someone who's due, respect that is due the position. See, the person or people God has placed over you deserve the respect of their office or their position over you. Now, we need to understand something. These people may not be completely fair and forthright. They may take advantage of you. but by virtue of their position, they deserve respect. That's what Paul's saying here. And notice how he continues. In sincerity of your heart. This is where it gets harder. In other words, not a phony respect and deference. You have to mean it. You may say, but how can I do that when I don't respect the person? I don't respect the person who's my boss. You know, we've taken satire to a whole new dimension in our country and making fun of our political figures and everything else. Yesterday morning, coming to the men's breakfast, Shane and I got behind a car, and there's a bumper sticker. It said, "My child is an honor student. My governor is a moron." And we laugh at that. But is that really holding our governor in respect? Would you want that on your car as a Christian? We are to respect those in authority over us with awe, with fear and trembling. And you have to mean it. So how can I mean it when I don't mean it? Isn't that the question we all have? How can God tell us, you not only have to do this, but you have to mean it, but I don't mean it. Well, hear how he tells you how. Because Paul says, do this in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. In other words, you must give the person respect because Christ has put him in the position over you. And if you can't, then you're not respecting Christ. See, this comes up a lot. People say, you know, I'm angry at my boss. Well, guess what? You're angry at God. You're angry at God then. Because who put your boss over you? You need to be careful. See, Paul doesn't mince words. I need to say something. Christian, if you're here today, you're listening to this, you're a Christian. You are held to a higher accountability than the rest of the world. Make no mistake about that. It is hard. You think it's easy being a Christian? Why do you think Jesus, when he evangelized, so unlike the evangelism that goes on in our world today? What does our world today say? Come to Christ. You want an easy life. All your problems will be solved. Just pray the prayer. Come on and accept Jesus. It's not how Jesus said, wait a minute. Before you come to me, count the cost. It's going to cost you. And one of the costs is that you're going to be held to a higher accountability than everybody else. So when everybody else laughs at the insensitive jokes and laughs and makes ridicules at people, you can't do that. And remember who Paul's talking to. He's talking to slaves. Who, even though God's law says you have to treat them fairly, well, of course, everybody obeyed God's law. That was a joke. No, so we know that a good percentage of the slaves were abused. They were not treated properly. And yet, Paul is telling them you need to be obedient in sincerity from your heart because Christ has put this person over you. How much more then should you respect your employer or anyone else in a position of authority over you? Look at the verse again. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. And then look what he says in verse 6. Not by way of eye service, as men pleasers. Man, Paul, you don't let up. Here Paul addresses motivation. Don't be a man pleaser doing things to be seen by men. Let me just put it in the vernacular. Don't be a suck up to your boss. Because he's not the one you're really trying to please. You got to please Christ. So none of this phony stuff, you know. You know, every organization has those who make it their goal to look good in front of the boss. If you've ever worked in a corporate setting or any type of organization, you know that. Oh, don't they get under your skin and go, there he goes again. They may even be the strongest critics of the boss. But as soon as the boss walks into the door, they fawn all over. Gotta get you a cup of coffee. Here, take this chair. And they know exactly how to do this so they can get an advantage. And frequently it works, especially if the boss is not the sharpest tool in the shed and likes this type of thing. But that's not the way of the Christian. Look at the remainder of verse 6 and 7. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men. Notice what he says. Slaves of Christ. In fact, let me say this again. I said it before. Let me say it again. Everyone is a slave to someone or something. And apart from Christ, ultimately, you are a slave of the devil. You're a slave of your own flesh, the weakness of your own flesh. You're a slave to the worldly system that's around us. But here's the big paradox. Do you want freedom? Do you want true freedom? Be a slave of Christ. That's one of the mysteries of Scripture. You will never know true freedom until you're a slave of Christ. And isn't it interesting? That's what people rail against the most. I don't want to be a slave to Christ. I want to be free. My friend, you will never be free until you are a slave of Christ. Every Christian needs to know this great and glorious truth. You know, many people fear coming to Christ. They're afraid, what must I give up? I'm not ready to give things up. You give up nothing. Jesus told his disciples that you won't get fourfold, tenfold. See, once again, that's the key to the whole problem. How can you submit to ungodly authorities by submitting to Christ from the heart? Paul says, by doing the will of God from the heart. Notice how different this attitude is from our society today. We place a high priority in our freedom, especially personal freedom. And if I have to step on you or go back on my word to be free, then those are the breaks. Because my freedom is what's most important to me. That's the attitude of the world. And I will only do what is expected of me and no more because this is to the boss. You're really not paying me what I'm worth. How many times have you heard that? But let's look at what Paul says should be the attitude of the Christian. He said, with good will render service. In other words, it is not merely what you do, but the attitude and the motivation for doing it. Why? Because we are doing it as to the Lord and not to men. Yeah, you may have an employer. And you have to perform so many hours of work, maybe make something, maybe perform a service, whatever it happens to be. You should do that as well as you can possibly do it. Not even for your boss, but because you're doing it for Christ. Let's bring the context again. Remember, Paul is writing to Christians who were slaves. And they probably were not treated very well. Notice one thing that Paul doesn't do. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, slaves, get free at any cost. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, he tells them if they're saved as a slave and you can obtain your freedom, that's fine. It's a good thing. But if not, remain a slave. And be content in your slavery. That's what he says. Why? He says, because the most important thing is not to be free. The most important thing is to be a slave to Christ. And if you are a slave, make sure you honor Christ in how you respect and work for your master. That's the clear message that he's given to us. And then he says, there's a reward for doing so. Here's where I always, when I come to a portion of scripture like this, I always pause. Remember, now I'm typing this message, and I come to this part, and I always sit back. I take my hands off the keyboard, and I sit back, and I quietly break into doxology. Why? Because we have just seen it's our responsibility to those in authority over us to respect them. We have commands concerning our behavior toward them. We must behave in this way. And if we don't behave in this way, we're in sin. And even the quality of the work we do for them, we have to guard. And now, if I merely do that, if I'm doing just what I'm commanded to do, he rewards us. He doesn't have to. Because it's sin not to. But look at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. When you do what is right, you are rewarded from our Lord. And that doesn't depend on whether or not you are free or slave. Remember that even though God's law mandated that slaves be treated well, more often than not, they weren't. There were harsh masters. We've read throughout history. We read it in the scripture, but we even read it in extant literature about how some slaves were treated. And so slaves didn't always feel appreciated. But that didn't matter. If you do what is right, you will be rewarded by our Lord. And then Paul, obviously, he leaves that portion to address the masters. And look at verse 9. And masters, do the same things to them. Wow. Notice it's a two-way street. We saw this with parents and children, didn't we? Children must obey the parents in the Lord. They must honor the mothers and fathers. Parents, do not provoke them to wrath. Don't provoke them to anger. Don't exasperate your child. Masters, regardless of how well your slaves respond, do what is right before God. Just as they are to honor you and respect them, you must honor and respect them. Notice, even though they are indebted to you and in one sense owned by you, you still have to treat them with dignity and respect. I want to say this right now. What Paul is writing here was radical for that time period. It was in the law of Moses, but even in the Israeli community, it wasn't really practiced. For the Gentile believers, this was really radical. I have to treat my slaves with dignity? They're property. That's the way they thought. Now, this has relevance today. Employers, how do you treat your workers? Are they just a means of getting wealth and getting the job done? Or do you see them as individuals who deserve respect as image bearers of God? You can see big differences even in the history of our country. Put the slave trade aside for a minute. How have workers been treated? Now, I think we've come way the other way. But nonetheless, what gave birth to the union movement? Sweatshops, people getting hurt. We need to understand this. So look at what he says. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening. You know, harsh and overbearing treatment rarely accomplishes the purpose it's intended to produce. What's the old proverb? You attract more flies with honey than vinegar. Now, if that's God's admonition to slave owners, who have the power to discipline their slaves even physically, then how much more for those who have less authority? Employers, governors, anyone in authority can learn from these lessons. Even as an employer, the rest of Scripture is applicable to how you treat your employees. Do unto them as you would have them do unto you. That's applicable. Now, of course, if the slave or the employee is incorrigible and doesn't do what they're supposed to do, then there are things to do. There is discipline that must follow. But the rule is to be kind, considerate, and have other person's interests in mind. Do you realize the true boss should be more concerned with the condition of his employees than the bottom line of profit? The Christian boss. And again, this should be all the more true when the other person's a Christian. Why? Because Paul says at the very end, because we're all owned by the Master in heaven. And slave or free makes no difference to him. Now, don't get me wrong. Freedom is a precious commodity. I mean, we live in a country that has unprecedented freedom, and we have men and women who have sacrificed their lives to obtain this. And I'm not trying to demean that one iota. But it is not to be desired above godliness. If you have ever faced with a choice, be corrupt and free, or be a slave and be godly, choose slavery. You know, the very mention of slavery brings all kinds of emotions to the table, doesn't it? You want to get into some debates, just bring the topic up. I'm talking in Christian circles. And you'll see all kinds of emotions engendered. And what most of us think about when we think of slavery, what happened here in America, it should get your blood boiling. If you read American history and you see what happened here, and that doesn't get you, something's wrong with you, especially as a Christian. The African slave trade was one of the darkest hours for our nation and what it stands for, let alone how it goes against the Scriptures. And it was despicable that evangelical pastors defended the practice and attempted to use Scripture. And we've seen nothing could be further from the truth. Kidnapping. Man-stealing is condemned in Scripture and was worthy of the death penalty. However, not all slavery is equally condemned. And unfortunately, this is an area that does not get very much attention in the contemporary church. But we have so much to learn about society from the Word of God on this subject. And we ignore these passages to our own detriment. The Apostle Paul didn't ignore the fact of slaves in the early church. But he gave more importance to the principles concerning how slaves were to be treated and how they should respond to their masters. And those principles are clearly appropriate for employers and employees in our society today. So what does this all come down to? We're finishing up this section. You know, the chapter division is a little bit unfortunate. We should actually be finishing one chapter and starting a new one here right now. Well, we've studied the essence of the husband-wife relationship. We've studied the relationship of children and parents. Now, masters and slaves and employers and employees. What's the essence? What is Paul driving at here? The essence is very simple. Love. The overriding factor in Christianity and all of our relationships is love. Not the mushy-gushy love of romance novels. Not the weak, sentimental, powerless love of modern-day easy-believism. But true biblical love that is first and foremost directed to God and then towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that love says, you are more important to me than my personal comfort and interests. The love that was demonstrated by Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. That type of love is revolutionary. It changes individuals. We could go around this room and hear testimonies from person after person whom the love of Christ has changed dramatically and radically. This type of love changes communities when it's put into practice. And we've seen that over history. It changes churches when true Christian love is practiced from the heart, the sincerity of the heart, from one church member to another. It changes churches. It changes families. I still remember the day that my dad was saved. I was about 10, 11 years old, and he had been a heavy two-fisted drinker and a two-fisted fighter. And I saw him changed into this lovely man of God. Ultimately, this love will change the world. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to repent of your sin. Amen. Don't place too high a commodity on your personal freedom. You need to become a slave of Christ. Repent of your sin and be saved. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and we confess that we all place too much priority on our own personal freedoms. We're more concerned about ourselves than we are about others. Forgive us of that. Help us, Father, to demonstrate the love of Christ. Only Christ can change the relationship of a master and a slave. Only the love of Christ can change the love of a husband to a wife, from parents to children. Father, we pray that you would cause us, Hope Reformed Baptist Church, to be a church that loves you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would love each other more than ourselves. And then, Father, give us that love and compassion for lost souls. I pray, Father, that for anyone here who doesn't know you, that today you would take away their stony heart and give them that heart of flesh that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.